Tonight we're going to look a bit further into our study in the writings of Habakkuk. Tonight we're actually going to cover, not line by line, phrase by phrase, principle by principle, but in large part, we're going to be covering Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 20. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 20, finishing out that passage of scripture. But I want us to use as our central point of thought tonight verse number 5, which simply says this: "See, he," meaning the wicked or the treacherous that is described in chapter 1, verse 13, "he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith." Quite a contrast in that verse of scripture, and I want us to look at it a little bit more in depth tonight. We started looking at it last week, and I want us to look at it from a bit of a different perspective this evening as we finish out this part of chapter 2. I think as you can see, and as we look through this passage of scripture, the prophecy of Habakkuk, like many other areas of scripture, does not present to us just one scenario of meaningfulness or of impact or of teaching in our lives, but many times, as in many scriptures, there are many different scenarios. There are many different facets of truth that we can find, and this one, even in my opinion, teaches on the course of history that records the record of God's dealings with man, how God deals with man, and factors that formulate that dealing with man. So it's important that we take a good look at it. And last week we looked at that initial introduction of the incredibly important concept that captivated the minds of Martin Luther and the Apostle Paul and many others. It's that concept of the righteous man or the just man living by his faith or living in his faithfulness. Now, we traced a little bit that initial utterance by God in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4 to the point where it was picked up in the teachings of the New Testament writings on three separate occasions and presented to us again there. First, we see that it's used in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And when you study around it and study the context of it in the writing of Habakkuk, it really is found emphasizing our lives living by faith in God's integrity, in the integrity of the of his word, and in the integrity of every utterance that he makes, in integrity of his promise. And we're going to come back and look at this particular aspect a little more closely tonight as we finish out chapter 2 this evening. But before we do that, let's look at the other appearances briefly. We saw Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 presenting this same concept: the just or the righteous man shall live by his faith. And this time, when you look at the surrounding scriptures of Romans chapter 1, especially verse 16 and 17, we find that it seems to be pinpointing living by faith in God's love and the grace of God that is the outflow or the outworking of that love of God the Father. Read with me verses 16 and 17 from John Peterson's The Message. "It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. God's way of putting people right shows up in the acts of faith, confirming what Scripture has said all along: the person in right standing before God by trusting him really lives, is truly alive." Then we see it picked up again in the writings of Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse number 11. And looking around that occurrence of this same principle, it seems to be saying to us, talking to us about living by faith in God's satisfied justice and righteousness. Remember last week we talked about the fact that sin will not be winked at. Righteousness will not just simply be erased or ignored. It has to be dealt with. The justice of God and the righteousness of God requires a response. His justice and his righteousness has to be satisfied. Listen to this passage of scripture also from the Message. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. Talking about the keeping of the letter of the law. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Now listen at this. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. I really like that phrase. Doing things for God is quite opposite from entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. A fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things, rule keeping, continues to live by them. So it is not rule keeping that satisfies the justice and the righteousness of God. It is faith in the work of God accomplished in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in that work of God, that outcropping of his love, is what brings about the satisfaction of God's justice and his righteousness, and therefore our salvation. And finally, this principle appears the third time in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And there it seems to me that Habakkuk's principle, the just shall live by faith, is just simply referring to living by faith in the faithfulness of God. We have faith in God's faithfulness. We have faith in God's faithfulness. Again, this is a protracted passage of Scripture or a lengthened passage of Scripture, again from the Message, verses 32 and ending in verse 39. Remember those early days after you first saw the light? Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, other days your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, noting they could not touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out. Staying with God's plan so you'll be there for its promised completion. It won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up most any minute. But anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and run, I won't be very happy. But we're not quitters who lose out. Oh no, we'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. It almost sounds to me like something we need to memorize and repeat every day that we live. Incredibly rich facets. Each one of these, of that enlarging upon that interchange long ago between the aged prophet Habakkuk and his God, and yet still words of wisdom that thrill us and guide us and lead us to this very day. Now tonight, I'd like us to backtrack just a little bit and finish chapter 20 from a bit of a different perspective or a different facet than what we've been looking at, yet a very valid one. I want us to look at these final verses of chapter 2, and actually at the majority of this chapter, 15 of the total of 20 verses, from the perspective of this, the gap that Habakkuk found himself standing in during this incredible period of his conversations with God and the years to follow. For down through history, I believe mankind has found themselves in that very same gap. And frequently, you and I, as individuals today, we even find ourselves in that gap or a similar gap in our daily lives, in our daily confrontations with both our joys and our sadnesses, our victories and our defeats, our moments of confidence and our moments of challenge. And I'd like for us to refer to this gap tonight by name and talk about living in the gap between promise and performance. And if you don't need the alliteration provided by those two P's in that title, well, then let's just call it living in the gap between promise and fulfillment. The issue we find here involves that gap, that distance, whether it is a physical distance or a gap of time between promise and the performance of that promise or its fulfillment. And I would say to you, let's posture ourselves from a perspective of seeing Habakkuk living in that gap and his interchanges with God living in that gap between promise and fulfillment. God pointed him toward an incredible principle of how to survive the gap between promise and fulfillment. And what was that principle? The righteous man will live because he has faith. That's the principle that takes us through the gap between promise and fulfillment. Now let's talk about that for just a few moments tonight. Remember, in this complex writing of Habakkuk, we start with this gentleman prophet in a deep despair over the Lord's seeming indifference to what Habakkuk understands and sees as a deep, slippery slide of the people of Judah into a state of godlessness. He perceives the whole nation going south, as it were, in their spiritual standing, and he sees God as seeming to tolerate evil by his inaction and by his silence. And in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we hear God responding to Habakkuk's complaint by revealing to him that in reality, he, the Lord, is poised and ready to act and intervene. And he explains to Habakkuk the astonishing way he intends to address the slide of Judah into wickedness and godlessness. And he reveals that he plans indeed to send the Babylonians or the Chaldeans against Judah, and they will come down upon Judah as conquerors and will in fact lead the people of Judah away into captivity. Essentially, God's word reveals that his way of correcting the unrighteousness of Judah would be at the hand of the Babylonians, that Judah would be defeated and carried into captivity by them. And you can well imagine Habakkuk's incredulous response to all of that. Now get the irony of this. Habakkuk starts here by complaining to God, God, why are you indifferent? Why are you sitting up there doing nothing when wickedness is growing like mushrooms all over Judah and you're doing nothing? You're saying nothing? And so God responds and says, well, Habakkuk, I'm sorry, but you've got it wrong. Get ready to be astonished. I'm moving among the nations to do something that will bring a remedy to the very thing that you are complaining about, and it is of such magnitude that you will be astonished and amazed. And indeed, Habakkuk was not only astonished and amazed, he was incredulous, and he expressed his incredulity to God. Now, truth is, God's explanation of what is about to happen through the invasion of the Chaldeans and the subsequent captivity for Judah did not at all match how Habakkuk perceived God to be in his holiness and his goodness. And so the difference in how Habakkuk perceived God and how God was about to act was the cause of Habakkuk's incredulity. He just simply could not get it. And when he expressed that incredulity to God, when he expresses that perplexity to God, he says to him, how can you do this? How can you let people who are so treacherous and wicked be used as tools against those who are not as treacherous and not as wicked? God responds to him and returns back to him with another very clear answer. God never fails to answer Habakkuk. He always answers him. And his second answer is found in chapter 2, verse number 3, what Obi put up on the screen for us tonight in these words: for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. There's a lot of language in this verse of scripture about time, about specific time. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. That phrase comes out of a Hebrew term, moed, and it means a set time of specific duration. And so what you really have here is a promise that God is giving to Habakkuk. What I've said is going to come to pass. It is going to happen, though it may not come whenever you think it's going to come. There is a time that it is going to happen, and it's a specific time, and it is a set time, and it is a time of specific duration, the implication of which is there will be a deliverance that follows it. So God gives Habakkuk a clear understanding. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I promise you, I'm going to do it. The Babylonians will descend. There will be destruction. They will lead you away into captivity. But this is all for an appointed time. It is yet in the future, and it is for a set, specific time frame, a specific duration that I have set for you. This verse represents a promise, and it advances the sequence of events that we see unfolding here in the life of Habakkuk. The Babylonians are presented as a tool of judgment. That's the first thing. Quickly, Habakkuk declares in chapter 1, verse 12, that regardless of what God says, he still believes we will not die, he says. It is an expression of faith in the rightness, in the holiness of God as he knew God and as he believed God to be. Basically, he's saying, God, whatever you mean by the Chaldeans descending upon us, and whatever you mean by them being our judgment and the cause of great pain and suffering for us, I know you well enough to know that this does not mean our destruction. Already Habakkuk is expressing a measure of faith here that the holiness of God and the rightness of God meant that we will survive this. We will find sunshine after shadow. And Habakkuk's understanding of God made him cry out that way. It may mean judgment, but I know you well enough to know that it does not mean destruction. And God responds following his declaration of the coming judgment with this pending promise in 2 chapter 3, affirming it does not mean destruction. It's for an appointed time. It will happen. It will happen for that appointed time, and there will be a future after it. It will come. It will go, implying an ultimate deliverance or a reestablishment of the people. Now, the dilemma here for Judah, for Habakkuk, as much as it is the judgment and the destruction and the defeat for Habakkuk, it is the gap. His dilemma is the gap. The dilemma created in all of this becomes very, very clear, I think. Habakkuk possessed, through the voice of God, a presently presented promise. Ultimately, you will prevail, and this will all end. But the performance, fulfillment of that promise was yet future. There would be a time in between the promise given and the promise fulfilled, and God described that time frame in between, that interim period, as not very pleasant. He described it as being a time of judgment, even death, of captivity and defeat. The gap between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. And so for anyone hearing of the coming judgment and hearing the present promise of ultimate deliverance and restoration, the question automatically becomes, how do we survive the interim between the promise so that we can partake in its fulfillment? How do we survive the gap, living between the promise and the performance or the fulfillment? And God gives an answer. He never failed to answer Habakkuk. The faithful, he is the faithful God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he provides a faithful answer. He does so by contrasting the two huge categories of individuals walking around on planet Earth. I realize that this perspective on human history is not politically correct. I realize that it is met by skeptical minds and voices and eyes by people who claim to be a lot smarter than I am and a lot smarter than any of us in this room are. I realize that. But political correctness has never determined divine truth in the past, and it doesn't determine it today. And as you read the pages of Scripture, there is one way, and I'm not saying it's the only way, but there is one way of looking at humankind and human history and seeing it exactly the way God portrays it right here. And that is that there's only two kinds of people walking around on this planet. I know we live in a day that loves to categorize everybody. You're either conservative or you're liberal. You're either gay or you're straight. You're either happy or you're sad. You're either crazy or you're intelligent. We just love to give everybody labels. Some of them have a little bit of validity, and some of them don't seem to have any, but we just love to label people. But there's a certain way of understanding the plan of God that tells us there's only two kinds of people walking around on 2 feet on this planet, and that's the righteous and the unrighteous. You're either in one of those camps or you're in the other, and there isn't anything in between. God uses this moment to contrast humankind by these two huge categories of individuals. One group, the wicked, or the treacherous, as they are defined earlier in Scripture. In chapter 2, verse 4, he defines them as puffed up, as crooked to the very core of their existence, crooked to the bone, you might could say. Those are the unrighteous. The other group he calls the righteous, and he declares that through it all, in that interim between the promise and the fulfillment, they, the righteous, are the ones who will live by their expression of faith. Their compass and their shield will be faith. Their way of life will be faith. Their survival method will be faith. Their faithfulness. From faith to faith, the Bible says in one place. All day long, faith. All along the way, faithful. That's the method that God gives for surviving the gap. Their very survival through the coming judgment in captivity would depend on living by faith in the promises of God, believing that what God said He would perform. And you know, this is the very life struggle that right here tonight connects us from 2013 as modern day believers all the way back to the prophecy of Habakkuk and the words uttered by God long ago, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, interestingly, that one statement is found in one verse, and the bulk of this chapter, 15, if you will, of the following 16 verses are spent defining the unrighteous, those God calls the puffed up and the treacherous. Now, these verses, for your convenience, can be organized and outlined rather arbitrarily. That will help you a little bit make some sense out of the rest of a verse of chapter 20. Let me go through it quickly for a moment. It helps us to understand what God is saying. The entire segment is divided into five sections, and each one of these in the King James language is introduced by an interjection of the term woe. And you'll find many places in Scripture that the term woe is used to indicate a pronouncement of judgment on the pages of Scripture, and that's the case we find in Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 6, 9, 12, 15 and 19, woe is pronounced upon the unrighteous in the pending interim period between God's promise and performance. So you see, there's a huge contrast here. The righteous will survive this. The righteous will live on the premise of their faith and their faithfulness in faith, and yet woe to the unrighteous, their attitudes, their practices, and it leads to nothing but separation from God and destruction. Keep in mind that the categories here in their spiritual context would not be the righteous shall live by faith, i.e., the people of Judah, and the unrighteous, the wicked and crooked to the bone, i.e., the Chaldeans. It doesn't work that way. You would find the righteous and the unrighteous among the Chaldeans, and you would find the righteous and the unrighteous among the people of Judah as well. The categorization is righteousness and unrighteousness, not skin color, not language, not even religious preference or religious background. It's a simple case of righteousness, right standing with God, or the lack thereof that categorizes us and separates us. Verses 6 through 8 define the first woe against anyone who gives themselves over to wickedness, especially to that wickedness of oppressing others. It's a judgment against the unrighteous and their excessive, wrongly placed ambition, the ambition to dominate and to express and to distort people worse off than they are. Verses 9 through 11, the second woe is a judgment by and large against covetousness. And there's an architectural framework that is used here, and it depicts the unrighteous building their own house at the expense or the loss of others whom they rob and whom they take advantage of. And if we've ever lived in a day of covetousness at both a national and international level, it would have to be the day in which we live. Verses 12 through 14 pronounces a third woe or judgment on the ruthless character of the unrighteous, giving themselves to enslavement and forced subjection and to the needless shedding of blood just because there's joy and pleasure in doing it. Verses 15 and 17 is very pure and very simple. It is a condemnation of the unfaithfulness and the immorality that is found in those who are not in right standing with God. And verses 18 through 19 introduces judgment for idolatry, the practice of idolatry among the unrighteous. And it's probably not coincidental that the gods of the Chaldeans, as they are pictured, are always pictured as cruel, and they're always pictured as ultimately powerless. And so as you read this account, it becomes evident that ultimately the hollow, powerless reality of the seemingly unconquerable Babylonians going about shattering all of their victims and all of the nations that they could encounter, they would themselves ultimately be shattered as their former victims would indeed become their own conquerors and be brought to the point, God's word says, of taunting them and ridiculing them and laughing at them and bringing them down. And so Habakkuk concludes this chapter with a strong restatement in the face of the powerless, wicked gods of the Chaldeans. The writer seems to want to restate the truth about the Lord God, Jehovah. And he says this, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." I would say to you tonight that silence is for the purpose of honor. Silence is an expression of awe. Silence is an opportunity for contemplation. And silence is an occasion for listening. And so the Lord sees that this chapter 2 is ended with a statement of the unshakableness of God. There is an incredible word that we need to keep fresh before us. It is the fact that our God is immutable. The immutability of God. Do you understand the word immutable? Immutable means both unchanging and unable to be changed, unable to be altered, unable to be manipulated. So God gives us this incredible picture of living through that gap. It is the gap that exists between the statement of a promise and the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. And he says the way that we do this is living by faith. And then he gives us the capstone capable of keeping that faith strong, whatever our circumstances may be, until the day of fulfillment comes by telling us that God is still in his holy temple. He is right where he is supposed to be. Nobody has chased him away. He has not stepped down. He has not abdicated his throne. He is still the eternal God. He is still the ruler of this universe. He is still the omniscient, the omnipotent, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is there. Be silent before him. Stand in awe before him. Stand in honor of him. Stand in contemplation of him. And you being silent will allow you to hear him impress upon you and again, I am the living God and I change not. I change not. In fact, he is the immutable God. He is unchanging because he cannot be changed. He cannot be altered. He cannot be manipulated. It doesn't matter what men may think about him. It doesn't matter what scholars may write about him. It doesn't matter how theologians may debunk the reality of God and minimize his existence and minimize his active presence in our life. He is the immutable God. And if you and I will live in that gap with our faith firm and solid, that the God of today will be the same as God of tomorrow and the God of forever, we can make it through this gap on the premise of our faith. Living in the gap between promise and fulfillment. In a certain sense, we are all there. I was thinking a little bit earlier about some of the songs we used to sing more than we sing now. Remember singing a song that said, "Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold his beauty. Until that day he calls me home." That is an expression of living in the gap between the promise God gave us of his return and the fulfillment of it. And we're saying it's living by faith. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Amen. Remember a little chorus we used to sing, "I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ my King." That's living in the gap between that promise of the Lord's return and his fulfillment of that promise. And those songs give us hope. They are an expression of the fact that we're living by faith, that if we believed it 40 years ago, oh, it may not be as popular. It may not appear as dynamic. It may not be on the front pages of the evangel. That all, I'm sad about some of that stuff, but it's a reality of our day. But you know what? It doesn't make the fulfillment of his promise any less real. He promised that he's coming back, and he's coming back, and we're going to live in the gap with faith that he's going to fulfill what he promised. Amen. And then there are those particular issues that we deal with. Some of you tonight are living in your own gap. You know the promises of God. You've heard them all of your lives. We're an unusual room full of people. We're not novices in this room when it comes to living by faith. We've lived it, preached it, heard it, sung about it, prayed about it, believed it, most of us in here, for 60 years or more. We understand that. So you know the promises. But some of us, for one reason or another, we find ourselves in a very real way tonight in a gap between a promise of God and that promise's fulfillment. And the gap's not always an easy place. You may be in a gap that's lasted for years, and it's just waiting for God to answer a prayer for a wayward son or daughter.
Thank the Lord.
There is no room. There's no room for backing down from that stand of faith. You may be in so much pain that it's hard to stand, and yet you know the promises of God. You know those promises. And you're just there waiting some way or one way or another for that promise to be fulfilled. God says there's no place for backing down from that promise. You may be in a particular need tonight that's as bad as any need you've ever faced. I want to tell you there is no other way to survive the gap than living by faith. Some folks look at us at this stage in our life and don't think we have a problem one. Other than creaky bones, and we're supposed to have that, they say. Well, you know, those creaky bones themselves represent a gap. And issues that we live with every day between promise and fulfillment. And I just believe that we need to refire ourselves to the truth and the commitment to live by faith every day. I'm going to look down when I say this because I don't want to say this to any of you thinking I'm looking at you. But if I'll just learn to live by faith, I'll moan and groan a lot less. I'll complain about others to you a lot less. You won't hear me complain as much. You won't hear me murmur and be unhappy and be unsatisfied if I'm living by faith. You just won't. And my prayer tonight is, God, among all those other things that we prayed about, that you would accomplish in our lives through Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Add to that, Lord. Increase my determination to walk by faith in the gap between the promises and the fulfillment. Can you relate to that with me tonight? Stand with me then. Let's conclude our service tonight with our hands in the air, asking God to enable us to live by faith every day. Hallelujah. Father, when our faith grows weak, just remind us of this one truth. The Lord is in His holy temple. Be silent in His presence. Just remind us, O Lord, when we waver, the Lord is in His holy temple, unmoved, immutable, unshaken by the affairs of this world, by the politics of this world, by the debauchery of this world. The Lord is in His holy temple, and our faith shall not be shaken, nor shall it be moved. Oh God, increase our faith, increase our determination tonight, because the Lord is in Your holy temple, and we stand in awe of that truth tonight. In Jesus' name. Father, for that one tonight, deep in the gap between promise and fulfillment, oh God, help them to cast off the weight of waiting. Help them to cast off the weight of doubt and fear and the perplexity of long endurance. Whisper to them, oh Lord. Whisper to their souls tonight, the Lord is in His holy temple. Whisper to their souls tonight, oh God, the Lord is in His holy temple. And help us to grasp it in the deep of our souls tonight. To leave this place with it singing in our minds and in our hearts tonight, oh God. Carrying us another day, giving us hope and encourage and strength along the way. We'll love You and bless You and praise You for it in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Hallelujah.